And let us pray. Lord God, you are the ruler and judge over all things. Without your word, we are blind guides. And you've declared that our thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are our ways your ways. And yet, as we live, we often presume to stand in judgment according to our own standards and our own thoughts. Forgive us, dear Lord, for our foolishness and our pride. Grant us humility and a full measure of your Spirit, that we may judge with sober judgment and discern the truth according to your word. Grant us mercy for our failures. Forgive us for our faults, all for the sake of your only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom has been committed all judgment, and who now lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration is our gospel text, the gospel according to St. Luke chapter 6, where Jesus declares how it is that we are to show the mercy of our Father. He says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Thus far, our text in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Well, our text today contains one of the most misrepresented and misapplied and misunderstood statements of Jesus in all of the Holy Scriptures. Those who have no interest in the mercy and grace of God, the love of God in Christ Jesus, use this text to constantly berate believers as judgmental. Believers who are weak in their faith, teetering on the edge of unbelief, use it as a cover for their sin. And even those with a strong faith living in the world in which we live don't quite know what to do with it. On the one hand, the Holy Scriptures are judgmental. They judge all human beings as worthy of eternal death and damnation. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And since we know that we ourselves are no better than anyone else, we believers know that we too are sinners standing under the judgment of God, in need of the mercy of the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation won for us in Christ Jesus through the cross. So oftentimes, we often think we ought not speak God's law to others because, well, it applies to us just as well. After all, we don't want the righteous law of God applied to us and our lives. So we take Jesus' words and we twist them. "For the measure you use, it will be measured to you," says Jesus. And since we don't want God's law applied to us, we soften it. We ignore it. We set it aside, and we don't speak it out loud to others either. In the process, we offend our own conscience, and we sear the conscience of our neighbor, so that they pull themselves further and further away from God and keep themselves estranged from his love and his mercy. God himself holds these things together. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's a judgment. It's also a statement of fact. And it's a necessary statement of fact. And it's necessary in order to make sense of what comes next. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are freely justified by his grace. You see what happened there. Judgment gives way to mercy. Condemnation gives way to acceptance through Jesus. Speaking the truth is not judgment. Even when feelings are hurt, even when it's unpopular, even if the person hearing the truth feels condemned, speaking the truth is an act of love. It's an act that says, "I care about you as a person. I care about your well-being enough to tell you the truth." In our text, Jesus does not condemn speaking the truth. He does not tell us to keep our mouth closed when God's word reveals the truth, even when it feels judgmental to the hearer. Jesus is talking about something else entirely. For the last several weeks, I've been doing a lot of study in the early chapters of Genesis. A lot of study. The Lord has granted me a number of insights, one of which is very helpful for our understanding today. When the devil tempts Eve to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he says something very interesting. He assures Eve that she will not die. Rather, when she eats the fruit, he goes on to say, in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. It's quite the cunning trap. The key phrases are, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. It's a clear connection with our text today. Jesus warns against the blind leading the blind. This sounds like a good thing then. Her eyes will be opened. Because the blind who leads the blind, they both end up in the pit. Closed eyes spell danger. The devil uses this imagery to great effect. The devil asserts, without proof, that Adam and Eve are somehow ignorant of something that they shouldn't be. Something is not within their grasp which they should understand. That's what he's claiming. He claims that God is holding out on them, that their eyes are closed to some part of reality, and that this eating of the fruit will give them access to something that God is keeping from them. And then the devil makes the claim that what God is keeping from them is knowledge, wisdom, the ability to determine truth from their own vantage point, from their own frame of reference. They can decide what is true and what is false. That's the trick. Do a brief experiment for me, if you would. Look straight ahead. You can use your eyes alone to scan right or left, but don't turn your head at all. At most, you can see what's directly in front of you, but you don't see what's behind you. You can see up a ways, but unless you lift your head, you can't see what's directly overhead. Likewise with what's below you. The range of your eyesight is limited, and there's nothing you can do about it. No matter what position you put your head in, there's a limit to how much of the world is in your view at any given point in time. And the key word here is a limit. We are limited creatures. We don't see everything. Even in the moment in which we exist, we don't know everything that there is to know, even about our own existence in the place where we stand. I was with some friends at an amusement park quite a number of years ago. We were walking towards the exit. All of a sudden, one of the guys in the group lets out this, "Ugh!" Everyone looks over at him. He's got his hand right about here on his head. As he takes his hand away, we see what his disgusted face tells us what happened. One of the seagulls flying overhead did what came naturally, and it happened to land on his head. He was doing what he should have been doing. He was walking, watching where he was going so he didn't trip over anything, and his range of vision didn't include what was overhead, so he wasn't warned about the situation in advance. He couldn't get out of the way. The lesson is, we are limited. Everything about our existence makes this clear. We can only see what's directly in front of our nose. We can only hear the things that are nearby. We can only feel the things that we can touch. We don't have direct experience of a whole lot in the world. In other words, we don't know everything. Other people can tell us things. We rely on that an awful lot. The report about what other people say is something that helps us expand our awareness of the world around us. But there's a difference between what we experience for ourselves and what we are made aware of by the report of others. We can know what happens to us. We only have information about the things that others tell us about. We don't actually know those things. We didn't experience them for ourselves. Our relationship between the truth and what others tell us is not the same as our relationship between the truth and what we experience. On that day at Cedar Point, I didn't know what it felt like to be defiled by a seagull flying overhead. I could imagine it, but I didn't know. I did know what it looked like when it happened to someone else, and I admit I chuckled. But that isn't even something that was known to the other person. Keep paying attention to that word knowing, because this is the type of knowing that the serpent was referring to. The promise was, if you eat of this fruit, you will have direct personal awareness of what good and evil are. You won't need to ask someone else. You won't need God to tell you. You won't be dependent on anyone else. You won't need to be told what good is or what evil is. You will have direct personal knowledge. And it was a lie. It was a promise that could never be fulfilled. Oh, certainly, it feels true very often. But the feeling of it being true ties directly to what Jesus speaks about in our text. When Adam and Eve chose to disobey, they cut themselves off from that external knowledge that comes from God. And that's what told them what good and evil were. They were cut off about this major source of knowledge about the world in which they lived because they rejected the word of God, which declared to them what reality was. Reality that they could not see or understand for themselves. They separated themselves from the source of life by closing their ears and their mind and their heart to the truth that we are all fully dependent on the God who created all things. So they and all of their descendants after them became blind to whatever was external to themselves. Their heart and their mind became closed to the truth that they depended on something greater than themselves. And so they were left only with what their own eyes could see, what their own ears could hear, what their own minds could comprehend. And that was the only basis upon which they could decide what is true and what is false. In other words, that's the only basis by which they could judge the world. So when they look at the world they had in their heart and mind, they thought they had complete knowledge, even though we've proven that sort of complete knowledge is impossible. We can't even know our own place in the world fully enough. And if we're paying attention to what's going on in front of us, we can't see the birds overhead. This difference between full and complete knowledge and partial and incomplete knowledge is what Jesus is pointing to in our text when he says, "Judge not." He's not declaring that all forms of discernment about what is true and false are forbidden. Jesus is not saying that we're supposed to keep our mouths silent about sin and righteousness, good and evil. Jesus is not telling us that we can't warn our neighbor about the fact that their life choices will harm them and will harm society and eventually lead them to hell. In fact, a clear reading of the scriptures points out something quite the opposite. The scriptures command us and demand of us that we make such statements to our neighbor. We are told plainly that our failure to warn our neighbor means we're participating in the sin that they commit. Our failure to seek to prevent them makes us partially responsible for the outcome and makes us guilty before God. So Jesus is not talking about all forms of discernment. He's not prohibiting all forms of warning or declaration of God's law. What he's warning against is substituting our own understanding of the world for the understanding which he reveals to be true. He's warning us against carrying out the desires of our sinful flesh, which want to claim that our thoughts, our understanding about good and evil, about righteousness and unrighteousness, is the true standard. He's warning us against claiming that we have arrived at knowing the truth for ourselves by direct contact, that we know what is right and wrong without any reference to an external standard, merely by our own determination and our own understanding. I hope you see the difference. Repeating that one true righteous judge and what he says, giving a loving warning as an attempt to rescue someone from being foolish and walking into danger, is not what Jesus is talking about. What Jesus is talking about is looking at a foolish person and pronouncing them unworthy of God's wisdom and counsel. That is to judge them and condemn them as unworthy of the mercy and forgiveness of God in spite of their foolishness. And that's something else entirely. And that's kind of the demonic irony about how this verse gets abused. Most often, judge not becomes a demand that we shut our mouth even when we desire to speak in love about sin and righteousness, warning about God's judgment of sinners and its reality. But to fail to warn is a certain kind of judgment of its own. It is to fail to love others. It is to condemn them, to turn our back on their sin, to wink at it, to live in a world and pretend that it's no big deal. That's the best way to assure that they are condemned eternally by the righteous God who punishes sin. It is, in fact, the worst form of judgment we could have. Judging someone unworthy of God's warning so that they can't repent, so that they will never seek the mercy of forgiveness. So notice how Jesus ties all of this together. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your bosom. For with the same measure you measure, it will be measured back to you. Now the applications are many. Whether a person sins against themselves, or against others, or against you, the principles are the same. None of us can see fully. We all need to look out for one another. When you're at Cedar Point, always have a designated bird watcher. Okay, I mean, that's not exactly the lesson, but it does underline the point. And notice how this flows nicely with the rest of our text. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? Can those who do not know God's law and his commands help others on the straight road of righteousness so that the society, the culture, and we ourselves are built up and flourish together? It's a ludicrous idea. Invariably, if one blind person leads another blind person, they will walk in circles and fall into the ditch. They need help from outside. They need someone to reach down to them, to take them by the arm or the hand, to put their arm around them, to protect and guide them on the right path. So God sent Jesus. And Jesus talks about disciples and teachers. A disciple is not above his teacher, but when he is fully trained, he will be like his teacher, says the good teacher, Jesus. It's not about finding fault. It's not about rooting out every tiny sin in others. It's primarily about recognizing our own condition, our own need for help from outside. It's primarily about the fact that without divine aid and without divine help, without the mercy of God in Christ sending us his word and his spirit to teach us, we have no one to lead us or guard us or guide us. And so we are all blind fools, judgmentally condemning one another into that pit from which no one will return. And when we finally realize this, when we fully understand our own need for aid and help and guidance from God, when we finally seek that aid and help and guidance in his word, through the study, through the understanding of his purposes for us in our lives, he removes the planks. He makes us fit in. He makes us wise to help remove the speck of the eye of our neighbor. So by all means, do not judge others. Do not condemn them by your silence. Do not send them to hell by your lack of care and concern for their spiritual well-being. Do not presume that they are not worthy of your time to speak God's word to them. Do not reject God's love for them in Christ Jesus by withholding from them their lost and condemned condition. Instead, speak the truth and speak it in love, causing them to look for and yearn for the mercy and grace of God, which we all need. But first, recognize your own need, your need for rescue and redemption. Make sure you know that there is a plank in your own eye and you need help and guidance. You need to be forgiven. And then fill your mind and your heart with his word. Seek to be free from your own sin and your own unrighteousness. Find and root out whatever evil remains in you. And allow God to fill you with his grace and spirit so you can rightly help others. You can keep them from falling into the pit. For this is why Christ came, to be the teacher of teachers, so that we would be restored and made whole, so that we would receive from him the wisdom that comes from outside of us, so that we would know the truth, and the truth would set us free, so that we would be filled with his love and compassion, so that he could remove the planks from our eyes and make us able to take our brother by the arm, love them with the love of God in Christ, and lead them by the power which Christ gives in the way of life everlasting. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus, amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord.